I'd ask now that you'd give your attention to our brother, Elder Andy Brown.
Thank you, Ken. I appreciated that last song, that kind of a little quicker pace, wake everybody up a little bit. Always have something to try and captivate a little bit of your attention. I found this when I was preparing this sermon this evening. Perhaps it'd be a little bit different than some of my sermons are, and as it really has only one main topic. So we'll see if anybody picks up on that throughout the course of this. No, I'll say it. I'm just kidding. But I do want to start by reading a verse that's related, but not necessarily directly related. So we're going to start in Ephesians. Everybody hear me okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7. And a few verses I don't read real often, but I just wanted to start with them this evening. It says that in the age to come he might show an exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is a very familiar verse of Scripture in modern Christianity, and certainly one that I believe, that the gift of eternal life was given us through the advent of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came and lived and died, that man might have an opportunity to obtain salvation. And sometimes I think, at least for myself, I get so focused on a particular topic in the gospel that perhaps I don't mention that. It's not that I don't believe it or I don't think about it. I don't mention that. And I wanted to mention tonight, because this is not my topic matter, but I wanted to mention that as we go through what I am going to talk about, is that it's a gift of God. Some of you might have noticed I have a gift up here on the podium. It has a nice little bow on top. It's not wrapped real nice. I wrapped it myself. But such as it is, it's a representation of a gift. Okay, certainly not a gift at the magnitude of Christ, but a reputation of a gift. And I had a little bit of a desire to give this gift away tonight. And I thought I might choose someone out to be the recipient of that gift. It seems dark up here. Is it dark up here? But anyway, thank you. Zach, would you like to have this gift? No? See that? Turned down. I bring a gift to church with me, and I'm turned down right off the bat. Well, we'll leave it set there for a little bit then. We'll see. I want to start in Romans. Chapter 1, and this is really what I want to talk about tonight. And you'll see as we go through here how it does connect with my first verse there in Ephesians, that the gift of salvation is just exactly that. And it's not by just our labors in life that we can obtain salvation. That if we worked the whole day long and the whole night long and just to become the perfect man, it still wouldn't quite be sufficient, would it? It's in and through and by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have an opportunity at salvation. But with that said, that doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility. We have some responsibility in this equation as well. So let's look here in the 16th and 17th verse in the first chapter of Romans. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And what I want to talk about this evening is righteousness. And we're going to look at several examples in the Scripture of righteousness and of that use of the word righteousness in different meanings. And so the thing I found about this particular verse of Scripture here, it says that therein is the righteousness of God revealed in faith. So as we go through this, we're going to see that, you know, these basic principles of the gospel are interconnected. They're interconnected. And that by our righteousness, we receive a blessing. We receive the understandings of God is received to us. You know, so as it is written, that from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so we're going to hear several words, and I started making a list and I didn't finish it, but we're going to hear several words this evening that are words that are interconnected to righteousness, faith, just, that those that are just, there has something to do with justice or being just and being righteous. There's something to do with having faith and being righteous. There's has something to do with our relationship with God and righteousness. And I truly believe in our day and age today that there's a disconnect in that understanding. That somehow we don't understand, or we as modern man, not necessarily we as in this room, maybe some of we, don't necessarily understand that how we live, which is what righteousness is, how we live is a direct reflection on truly showing forth that we believe what we claim we believe in. That we can proclaim something with our mouth, that we can fill our spot in the pew here, and not necessarily live righteously. Just think about those things. Let's look in the book of Ether, in the Book of Mormon, the book of Ether, in the fifth chapter. Chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 27. And here it says, "And when I had said this, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, full..." Oh, let me tell you what's going on here first. Here, I believe this was Moroni writing, and he was concerned about the fact that ability to write was going to be made fun of or not seemed very well. And he said, you know, that the Lord had made him mighty in speaking, but not that strong in writing. And that we, referring to us, this later generations, the Gentiles, would mock what he said. And here in the verse 27, it says, "And when I had said these things," that the Gentiles were going to mock what he had written, "the Lord spoke unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if a man come unto me, I will show unto them their weaknesses. And I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me, and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. So here we have a bunch of words I want to comment on, and that is, you know, that in our, probably, you know, I say in our day, probably in all days of the history of the world, we as men, especially us of the male part of this species, you know, the last thing I want to do is appear to be weak. You know, if I'm at work and there's something going on there, I don't want to be perceived as being weak. You know, if there's a group of guys climbing a mountain and you know, you don't want to be the last guy. It's just kind of built in our nature. We have this competitive thing about us. At my age right now, I'm okay with being the last guy as long as I make it to the top. But, you know, certainly I remember a lot of days that I never wanted to be the last guy. You know, for hiking Havasu Pie, I don't want to be the last guy in. I don't want to be the last guy out. It's just a competitive nature within us. And sometimes that competitive nature is really a reflection of our pride, you know. And sometimes we have to recognize that we have weaknesses, that we're not the best in everything, that we can't do the best in everything in the world. And the Lord here spoke and said, you know, I show unto men their weaknesses. Why? That they might be humble. And so humility has to go on that list of things that make up a righteous individual. And then when we have weaknesses, if we're willing to show those weaknesses unto the Lord, and I like what the verse 28 says, and it says, for if they humble themselves before me. Sometimes we're humbled by circumstance, aren't we? We have no choice. You know, I'm halfway up the mountain and my sons have to carry me up the other half because I can't make it. I'm humbled not by choice, just humbled because of circumstance. But here in verse 28, it said, you know, if they humble themselves before me and have faith, there's that word again, in me, I will make weak things become strong unto them. So we can rise up in the strength of the Lord. And then in the next verse, he says, faith, hope, and charity. There's two more words to go on our list. Hope and charity bringeth about the fountain of all righteousness. So this list we're building are attributes that have to do with righteousness. And righteousness is what the Lord expects out of us. That's our the striving in this life. I read that verse in Ephesians that said, you know, that salvation is a gift, that by grace it's brought to us. And I truly believe that. You know, and I offered this gift here to Zachary. Are you sure you don't want this gift, Zach? You don't want it? Okay. Just checking. But here the Lord offers us that gift of life. But yet he, multiple places, as a matter of fact, right there where I read that in Ephesians, it talks about some of our responsibilities in a righteous lifestyle. So let's continue to build our list here. Malachi in the Old Testament. Let's look there in chapter 3. Again, some very familiar words to most of us. We'll start there in verse 2. It says, and I want, as we read these verses, let's assume that this is talking to us personally, okay? It says, but who shall abide the day of his coming, of the coming of the Lord? And who shall stand when he shall appear? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purge the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the, offer up unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Okay. We recognize here in this verse of scripture that the sons of Levi, he's talking about the ministry there. And that's why he said, but let's look at this as if this was speaking to us, each one of us individually. The Lord desires us to offer up an offering of righteousness. And in order to be able to do that, we can go backwards here and say, okay, well, how is that accomplished? And we're building this list of terms. But a refiner's fire, can anybody tell me what a refiner's fire is? I know there's several people in here that know what it is. Jay, what's a refiner's fire?
Well, probably
you heat up a metal hot enough to basically boiling point, and the impurities separate from whatever metal, gold, silver, lead. Sometimes I'll melt down lead, make weights out of or whatever, and all the dirty stuff floats to the top, and you just take a little spoon and you scoop it off, and you're refining that material. So let's think about that in terms of how he's looking at us. When he says, who will abide the day? Who will abide the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? And then he goes right into saying, you know, because this is what he is. This is an attribute of God, of Jesus Christ, that sometimes we don't think about. That he is as a refiner's fire. And he's as this fuller soap, this very, very strong soap. He's a cleanser of our soul. If we allow him to be. If we allow him to be. Another part of righteousness is for us to be purified. For the garbage of this world to be scraped away. And sometimes that's painful as individuals because some of that garbage I kind of like. I don't want it scraped away, you know. So different things in life happen to us that they kind of purify us. I like to... Several testimonies this morning were just terrific. I really appreciated them and appreciate that people are willing to stand up and share them. I like the testimony of our brother Jerry when he made reference to some of our brothers and sisters in Honduras, you know, walking 2.5 hours to go to a church service, you know, maybe in the rain, you know, uphill and down. Honduras is not a flat spot. It's very up and down country, and I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, you know, would I do that? You know, am I refined? If my car's broke down, oh well, do I look for an excuse not to come to church? Do I look for reasons to excuse myself in life, as a believer? Or am I willing to scrape away some of the dross, some of the impurities out of my Christian walk? And again, make an offering in righteousness. This is what the Lord's looking for from you and I, is an offering, a daily offering, how we live our life in righteousness. That doesn't mean we appear to be like everybody else. I was somewhere the other day, I don't even remember where, and I was thinking about these things, that the way I act, the things I say, the things I reference in my life, just in normal conversation, can people see any difference in me? You know, I've been working the last month or so with 2, 4, 5 Hispanic fellows, and then one other gentleman. And I wonder, you know, do they see any different in me than they... And I know a couple of these Hispanic fellows are good, believing individuals. And they live their life accordingly, you know. But do people see that in us, or do we just blend? Do we just blend in with everybody else? Because if we're blending in with everybody else, we probably need to check the righteousness meter and see how we're doing and see if we're really... able to do these things that we're talking about this evening. Let's go to the book of James. In the New Testament. James, we're going to go in the first chapter in the 16th verse. And some of these verses I've read before many times here. But this evening I'm kind of reading them again, looking at them in a little different way. And I had one of our brothers who was an apostle who's passed on now told me one time, he said, you know, the scriptures are alive. You can read them over and over again and always gain some other understanding. They're a living thing. And I never had thought of that before, but I believe it to be true. Let's look in the 16th verse, and it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. For his own will begot, of his own will begot he us the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. So we have a few more terms to add to our list that make up this picture of what righteousness is, of what a righteous individual. So when we walk in the mirror and look at this list, don't look at your neighbor, look at this list and say, are these things in my life? Here it says, you know, that we're swift to hear and slow to speak. I'm not always guilty of that. And slow to wrath. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if I have anger in my life, if I allow anger and frustration, which I do sometimes, to get the best of me, then my picture of righteousness is lacking in that corner. He says, but be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If we're only a hearer, if you only come here and you hear the preacher preach the word and you go your way and it has no effect on your life, you're a hearer only. But here James is saying, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That translates into righteousness. An individual who is putting the word of God to work in their life is a guy that's working on a righteous lifestyle. And it's what the Lord expects of us. It's what the Lord expects of us, is a righteous walk before him. 2 Peter. We'll go to 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. We're going to start there in verse 11. In verse 11 in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, it says, seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And certainly verses of scriptures that I've read before, I usually read a few above this, but do we truly have a hope of something to come? Do we have a hope in a new heaven and a new earth? Scripture says that's what's going to happen. That all these things that we treasure so greatly, gone. You know, I got a project sitting out there in my barn. It's been sitting there for several months. Little by little, I've been working on it. Recently, I've spent a little more time, still not much time, but a little more time working on it and cutting and welding and standing back and admiring it. And trust me, it's nothing any of you would admire. Big, rusty hunk of metal. But gone. According to the scriptures, that metal, and we just talked about a heat that, that fire, that like a refiner's fire, you know. Yesterday I was out there and I got my cutting torch, and I don't know, some guys, Dwayne, you probably know, what's the tip of a cutting torch, 1,500 degrees or more than that? More than that, yeah. That blue flame, where the blue flame gets down, 5,000. Yeah. And, I put that on the metal there, and just in seconds I can cut a piece of metal that's three-sixteenths thick, no problem. And, something that's strong, and I'm out there welding it, and something you could park your car on and would probably hold it up, you know. According to the scriptures, all these things are going to melt with fervent heat. They're gone. They're gone. The stuff we treasure so greatly is going to be gone. What's going to remain? What's going to remain? In the 13th verse, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what's going to remain. These pews, this church, you know, your great-grandma's china, whatever it is that's your treasure in your life. For me, it's probably tools, I'll admit it. I got antique tools that were my great-grandfather's. I have tools of my dad's and tools of my own, And some of them, I'll be digging through a cabinet in my shop and see that, and it's like, oh, yeah, I forgot I even had that, you know. It's like Christmas. But gone. They're all gone. They're all gone. They have no value in the overall picture of things. So for this individual, this picture that we're trying to paint, this picture of words that we're making a list of, the things that have to be at the most high value in your life is the attributes of righteousness. Because when the heavens are rolled up as a scroll, the scriptures tell us, and everything's going to be done away with, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And if we're going to be a part of that, we're going to have to be a part of that righteousness. That righteousness is going to have to be a part of our life today. We can't wait until we get there to say, oh yeah, I want to be a part of this. It has to be a part of us today. A part of us today. Let's look at 3 Nephi. Third Nephi in chapter 11. We'll start there in verse 19. And this is Christ speaking, and he's quoting Malachi. And in verse 19, he says, "And then they that fear the Lord spoke off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serve him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, they that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And that day shall come and shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So, not a very nice picture, really. If you're not living in righteousness. But there was a couple points in this that I really wanted us to think about. And it says, "And they that fear the Lord." I think that that word has to go in our list of attributes of an individual that's endeavoring to live in righteousness. They that feared the Lord. Maybe somebody could help me out here. What does that really mean, the word fear? To fear the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, there was times that I feared my dad. Because if I had done something wrong, I knew I was going to get in trouble. And my dad was pretty intimidating. Especially when I was shorter than he is. So, which was fairly short, I might add. But is that the fear we're talking about here? Yeah, respect, reverence, honor. I think that if we look at the history of the world and different things that the Lord has brought about, there may even be a fear in there. He has certainly raised up nations and destroyed other nations. He flooded the entire earth, saved Noah and eight souls. So certainly his power would be fearful, but his nature, we know, is love. And so to respect or reverence. But in this reading, these verses here, and it says, "For they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And them that feared the Lord and thought often upon his name." I want to talk a little bit about that. Because when I was reading this verse, I really thought of something I hadn't thought of before. What does that mean? What are we thinking about? And again, with this idea that we're trying to build a picture of what a righteous individual looks like. What's a righteous lifestyle? What's the attributes we have to have in our life that makes us righteous? And not righteous appearing to one another, but righteous before the Lord. But what does this mean? That they thought upon his name. What would you say most of our thoughts in how many hours you're awake in a day? 12, 14, 16 hours a day that you're awake. What are you thinking about? Those of us at work, some of us have got a pretty healthy chunk of our day thinking about work. You know, I'm sure Erica, when she's writing some nice citizen a ticket, she's thinking about what she's doing. You know, am I going to get ran over in traffic? Is this guy a bad guy, or has he just made a left-hand turn on a red light, you know? And doing our job, whatever it is that we might do. In our spare time, what are we thinking about? You know, are we making plans to go somewhere? Are we listening to music? Are we watching television? Are our thoughts consumed with something besides the Lord? And I would venture a guess in a 24-hour day, pretty greatly so, I would think, for most of us. We have a lot of responsibilities. We're yelling at the kids, or we're trying to keep them out of the street, or keep them off the refrigerator, or whatever they might be. We have a lot of things to think about. But yet here, Christ himself quoted these verses of scriptures, and it said, and that thought upon his name. I think that has to go on our list of what builds a righteous individual. That we think upon the name of the Lord. We think upon who he is during the day. Someone here probably knows, I have no idea. How many thoughts can we think in a minute? Hundreds? Maybe? Maybe 1,000? Some of us think a little slower than others, so. But a lot of thoughts, can't we? I'm amazed sometimes that I'll remember something. I'll be doing something totally different, and then all of a sudden there's a thought, just an instantaneous thought. Oh, I got to do such and such. I have to go here. I have to call somebody, in my day. And so I'm thinking that a lot more of our thoughts could be upon the Lord, even if it's not constant, just sporadically throughout our day. that if we make that our habit. Now, I have a desk at St. Joe's Hospital, a little office that I've kind of borrowed, and no one else is using this office, and I asked the director of that department, which I have nothing to do with, hey, do you mind if I use that? Oh, go ahead. So I have a nice office there, you know, nice big office, little round table sets in there. No one ever comes sees me, though, so I don't really need the table. But I sat down at my desk. I kind of have a habit of, you know, put my computer, check my email. Then I start to work on my paperwork. And sometimes I'll take my phone. If I'm tired, I'll take my phone and turn on Pandora. And most of you probably know what Pandora is. It's internet radio. And I like a couple kinds of music that's real soft and real mellow, and it doesn't take any of my thought process that I really think about, you know. But it kind of is some activity there in this very quiet area of the hospital that helps me not want to fall asleep at my computer. But that's habit. I do that out of habit, you know. And those moments that I'm allowing myself to listen to something else or to watch something on TV or something, those are thoughts I'm using up. Here, as the Lord said, that think upon His name. And so I'm just using that as an example, that we probably all have things. Even though I'm in the heat of my busy day, there's a few thoughts there that I can listen to the Celtic songs that I like or whatever kind of thing it is, or talk radio or whatever, you know, that consumes yet more of our thoughts by choice. So I think that has to go on our list, that think upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So, you know, the Lord is going to spare those that serve Him. Spare those who have Him in their heart when that day of destruction comes. It says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all they that are proud. And we talked a little bit about that. Now, if we was going to make a list, a negative list here, obviously pride would be on the negative side. That He desires us to be humble. That's part of being a righteous individual, would be humility. Let's look at Moroni while we're here in the back of the Book of Mormon. On the 9th chapter, right near the end of the book. The 6th verse only. 9th chapter, verse 6. It says, and now, my beloved son, notwithstanding the hardness, let us labor diligently, for if we shall cease to labor, we shall be brought down into condemnation, for we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. So we have, and here, I don't remember if this was Mormon writing or Moroni, I believe it was Mormon to Moroni. He's telling his son, you have a labor to perform. And if you don't do it, if you don't perform this work of righteousness, then the enemy of all righteousness is going to win. He's going to succeed in your life. And that's what we don't want. That's in the negative list here. That we need to recognize when we're building this picture of what a righteous individual looks like, that there is a negative. There is an enemy to this. There's someone else out there who wants to consume your thoughts, consume your time. Tell you, oh, it's okay if you look like everybody else. It's all right if you go down and do whatever the fad of the day is. You know, that's the enemy to righteousness that wants to bring us down into captivity and bind our heart to the point that the Lord, you know, that we don't allow the Lord in. And so we need to recognize there's an enemy to all righteousness. But if we succeed, if we're victorious in this righteous walk, here Mormon tells his son, you know, you'll rest your soul in the kingdom of God. You'll rest your soul in the kingdom of God. That's the goal. You know, I have one more verse of Scripture I want to read. I don't even have to read it. I quote it all the time, but I always read it because I'm afraid I'm going to misquote it. It's in Matthew. Most of you probably know where I'm headed. Matthew in the 6th chapter in the 33rd verse. And then I wanted to go back to the verse we started with as well. The 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 33, what does it say? If I can get there without my book falling plumb apart. Christ himself speaking, so he must have thought it was somewhat important. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So as we're building this picture of what a righteous individual looks like, it's not our righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-declared righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That we, this individual looks, acts, has the attributes of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we want as human beings, a nice job, a nice wife, a nice husband, all the things that we think are important as humans, those things will be added unto us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his, Christ's righteousness. These things shall be added unto us. Let's look again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's jump over there to, I believe it's verse 7 or 8. 8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. I had this little empty box dressed up as a gift, huh? And I had asked Zach two or three times, you know, hey, Zach, you want a present? You want a gift? And he said no. He said no because I asked him to say no. My point being, salvation is a gift. And I can ask Zach all day long, do you want this gift? And as long as he sits over there and doesn't come and get it, it's of no value to him. It's of no value to him. We, as believers, have to get up. We have to get up and reach out and partake of the gift of Jesus Christ. We have to be a partaker of what God is offering through the sacrifice of his son. And one of the ways we do that is by living in righteousness. By walking daily in a righteous lifestyle. The things I've talked about, my little list of righteousness, that's not all conclusive. There's more. But I think you can begin to see a picture of what the Lord wants a righteous walk to look like. And we can become a much greater friend, a better relationship, however you want to put it, with the Lord, if we walk righteously before him. And that day comes when problems and the things upon the earth are going to change. He knows who you are. He said, I'm going to spare you, those who live and walk in righteousness. He expects that of us. Salvation is a gift. But you have to get up and partake of it. I can offer you a fine meal if you're starving to death. But if you don't come eat it, it doesn't do you any good. And the gospel of Christ and the gifts of God that he gives his children are the same way. If we're not partakers, if we're not active participants, if our walk is not a walk of righteousness, he can't force it down you. Old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I guess we're the same way. You can lead us to salvation, but it's our choice to partake Thank you.